the victory of the cross. Two words there, you'll see. The cross was a victory. Strange victory, isn't it? The result of at least 4 illegal trials. It was against the law for the Jews to hold a trial before sunup. False accusation, a false condemnation. Men that arrested Jesus and were against him in the first place because they were jealous of him. And yet God used men's jealousy and their injustice as his own hands to offer our Lord as a sacrifice for our sins. How can that be? Where the wrongs of men and God's will are accomplished at the same time. You want to know why God lets us go through difficult things? Because he's able to accomplish something good in us, even though it be very difficult. And even though it looks like it's coming from some real injustice at the hands of men. Peter, after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, remember he was able to look back at the Jewish leaders and say, you did what God's predetermined will had decided beforehand should happen. So there is a victory in the cross of Christ. Most of us know this already, that through Jesus' death on the cross, our sins are forgiven. But where we are not up to speed, I believe, is that the fact that the cross of Jesus Christ was not just merely to obtain for us forgiveness, it was to purchase our freedom from under the dominion and slavery to sin. So not only are our sins forgiven, sins, those things we have done wrong, also sin, that evil ruling spiritual principle that Paul said, sin living in me, causing me to do what I don't want to do and preventing me from doing what I do want to do, that sin that enslaved us was broken at the cross. So there's two victories at the cross. The penalty of sin is paid, and the power of sin is broken. Let's talk first of all just about the penalty for sin being paid. God had made a righteous decree. His decree was, the soul that sins shall die. And the wages of sin is death. Now, once God utters a decree, it's immutable. He is going to fulfill that decree. Now, how can God fulfill that decree and still show us mercy? And still provide a way for forgiveness? See, his law, God's law, required that sin be atoned for. And the only way to satisfy the demand to atone sin is by death. That's the only way. And if God is going to atone for sin, he will atone it by death. So how did God accomplish this atonement? How did he pay and satisfy his own decree? We know. We know how he did that. There was this, and the law helped get us ready for this. This is what we need to understand. Sometimes people wonder, why was there the law? Why were all these rituals? Why all these sacrifices of animals? Well, they were to get us ready to understand what God was going to be doing with his own son, who was the real Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. All the other sacrifices were just types and shadows to lay the groundwork so that we could understand what he's going to be doing in his son. The Day of Atonement was on the 10th day of the 7th month. It was a feast day. It was the day that the high priest, only one man, it was the only day the high priest actually entered behind the curtain where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God said he dwelt
in the area above the Ark of the Covenant. The curtain that hung between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place was as thick as a man's hand. And the temple itself, when it was still a tent, was covered with several layers of animal skins and material. So inside this Holy of Holies, it was completely dark. The middle chamber was lit by some lamps, but there was no light in the inner chamber. And here the high priest, one day of year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take blood, the blood of the sacrifice, and a censer. A censer was like, you've seen a censer, it was like an incense, something to burn incense with. He would take a censer of incense. The censer had coals in it, and he had the incense in his hand. And right before he would enter, behind the veil, he would put the incense on the coals, and it would immediately begin to billow smoke. Then he would step behind the curtain in the presence of the ark. On top of the ark is called the mercy seat. And as attached to the top of the ark, there were two angels facing each other with their wings coming toward the center, looking down at the mercy seat on the top of the ark. This we can read about this particular part of the ceremony in Leviticus chapter 16. Reading from there, then he, the high priest, shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, and he will bring it inside the veil, and he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover, that the cloud may cover the mercy seat on it, on the testimony, lest he die. The Lord did not even want the priest, the high priest, to be able to see the mercy seat. So the billowing cloud of this beautiful smelling incense filled that inner chamber. So the priest had the blood of the sacrifice and this censer billowing with incense standing behind the curtain. And it goes on to say, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and he will sprinkle it sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. In another place, it's saying he sprinkled it seven times. Now, he can't see it. So he is dipping his finger in the bowl. He's probably had to set the censer down. And he dips his finger in the bowl and he sprinkles it seven times towards the mercy seat. And then it says, and before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood. So he turns around then to the inside of the back of the curtain. And seven more times he sprinkles the blood on the inside of the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And this was done, like I mentioned, in total darkness. He cannot see what's going on. And do you know, God was demonstrating in this something for us, what he was going to do when he offered his own son as a sacrifice for sin. Do you remember what the Bible says? What happened on the cross? Jesus was crucified beginning at 9 in the morning. And by noon, 12 o'clock, the Bible says, now from the sixth hour, it's sixth hour from sunrise. So at noon, from the sixth hour until the night, there was darkness over all the land. Does it begin to make sense? Do you see how God, over all of his creation, is doing, literally doing, what the high priest would have been doing? And the songwriter caught it. The songwriter, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. At the cross. The hymn writer understood that what the high priest was doing in the Old Testament was just a type and shadow that was literally being fulfilled when God the Father offered up the real Lamb of God that was able to take away the sins of the world. God caused darkness to be over the entire land for 3 hours. How many have ever seen an eclipse? You ever seen an eclipse last 3 hours? It's not simply explained by things. God is able to make light and darkness. And he was simply concealing. He was concealing the glory of what was taking place as Jesus' own blood was making atonement. So here what we really have happening is Jesus, the great high priest, he takes his own blood. He takes his own blood. And while this is happening in the natural on earth, in the heavenlies, Jesus is entering heaven into the tabernacle not made by hands. And he is offering his own blood for our sins to fulfill God's righteous decree that it must be the blood of an animal cannot cleanse the sin of a human. It can only serve as an annual reminder of sin. But we are cleansed because the blood of Jesus Christ, who was the Son of Man, is able to fulfill the righteous decree of God so that by the grace of God, Jesus Christ tastes death for every man. Amen. And he pays the full price. Yes. And atonement is paid. And then when he knows this is happening, he cries out with a loud voice, knowing it's done. And he yielded up his spirit. But do you remember what he cried out? What was the last thing he cried out? It is finished. And no sooner had he cried out that something happened. Do you see what happened? What happened? The high priest is standing, sprinkling blood on the inside of that temple. 5, 6, 7, and rip. It's done. The barrier that separates ordinary people from God is gone. The veil is rent to show us that now you and I, we have direct access to God.
Amen.
By Jesus' work.
Amen.
Atonement is taken care of. There needs to be no separation. Remember the first covenant? God was on the mountain and he said the people aren't even allowed to come near and touch it. But now he says what? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest unto your soul. And God revealed in fire and smoke in the Old Testament is now revealed in the relationship of the Heavenly Father and his Son Jesus Christ. And he takes care of that. So we can read what happened. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. Because sin, the death sentence that had been over every person, the only one that we know of that escaped the death sentence in the Old Testament, there was one person. You remember who that was? Elijah, who the Lord sent down the chariot, and he climbed on, and off he went. And we don't kind of know what happened to Moses, but they were arguing over the body of Moses. So I don't think Moses missed out on death. But Elijah, death had a pretty big track record. But death is now paid for. Sin is paid for. God's decree is satisfied. And the next beautiful thing that happened, the second victory of the cross, was not only was atonement made for our sins, but now Jesus is going to get to the root of the problem. Why do we do those sins? What's causing us to do those sins? It's sin. And you notice how I have it in capitals? Because there's a difference in that sin, the thing you do, and that sin, that is like a spiritual virus at work in us, corrupting us, enslaving us, causing us to do the things. Now Jesus is going to deal also with sin itself. So this is what Paul wrote in the book of Romans. You can find this in Romans chapter 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So our old man that was a slave to sin has died. Now let me make sure you understand something. That doesn't mean that you will not be tempted. That doesn't mean you're not still in for a fight. You're going to have to fight temptation. And sin is not ruling anymore. But here's the difference. Before, as a slave, you were struggling to be free. Jesus broke the power of sin and set you free. Amen. Now you fight sin to stay free.
Amen.
You're fighting from a place of freedom. You're not fighting to get free. He set us free. And we, by his help, by the help of the Holy Spirit, and by the help of his power and his grace, we want to stay free, because sin still wants its place back. He's been dethroned, but he wants it back. And we're told, Paul says, do not stop giving the members of your body as instruments to sin. Don't let sin become your master again, is what Paul says. Jesus set us free from that slavery. So Jesus bought our freedom with his own blood. Next slide, if you will. Because you remember the freedom we're talking about is the freedom from sin. When Jesus was talking about being able to set people free, the Jewish leaders looked at him and said, you know, we've never been slaves of anyone. We're Abraham's children. And you know what he said to them? He said, look, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But whoever the Son sets free, he shall be free indeed. So I am a free man. Jesus Christ has set us free, and it's time for us to stop living like we're still slaves. You know what was happening in the South after the Emancipation Proclamation, when it was no longer legal for there to be slaves? You know what that was still happening? Plantations.
Yeah.
Cotton was still being planted and harvested by people thinking and still being treated like slaves. Their masters didn't want them to discover that their freedom had been proclaimed. Do you think the devil wants you to know that you're free? That you can look at him and tell him, no, I don't serve you anymore. I don't have to do that anymore. I serve the Lord Jesus now.
All right.
He doesn't want us to discover this, but it's a truth. The Son has set us free. So, now, what does he do once he frees us? Okay, because we still have this problem. Okay, now, I think this will begin to make sense to you. We were corrupted through our time of sin dwelling in us. It messed us up. It's like a computer virus operating in the background. It developed habits in the way we thought, the way we responded to difficulty. Someone was mean to us, we'd be mean back. We'd have a hard time. We'd take it out on the wrong person. That's the old man. Fight and bite and devour one another. Sin affected us that way, so we needed to be reprogrammed. If you know what they do with a computer when they want to reprogram it, they can wipe the hard disk and they can download an entire new program. And you know what they call? You know what these programs are? These programs are programs that men have written. You know God has his own program? Do you realize that? He said, I will write my laws upon their hearts and their minds. God is reprogramming his own people, us, to think like he thinks, to understand what he understands, so that we can begin to handle life and experience life in the way he designed it to be. And this is a process that takes time. It's not all at once. Even now, I think I'm getting notices on my phone that I have a new iOS. There is a new update. And it says, you want it now? No, I don't. Bugging me. I don't want it now, but schedule a time for it, because we can continually update. There is a newer version. And what's happening is God, through the Holy Spirit, is beginning to reprogram us, write our laws, write his laws upon our hearts and mind. And slowly but surely, through the renewing of our mind, we are being transformed.
Amen.
Transformation is taking place as we are being reprogrammed. We're now free, being reprogrammed, learning how to say no to sin and yes to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And this produces a change in our life. It's not automatic, but it is dynamic. It's a dynamic process. So, see, what sin at one time controlled us and corrupted us from within our flesh. So now, God begins to reprogram us by writing his laws upon our hearts and minds. Ezekiel prophesied this. In Ezekiel chapter 36, we read about this. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. Paul said to the church of Ephesians that Jesus purifies the church by cleansing her through the washing of the water of his word. The word symbolizes the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the word, cleansing us, you know, washing us, cleaning the corruption out of us, reprogramming us. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will take the heart of stone. What's the heart of stone represent? The heart of stone, next slide, Samuel. The heart of stone represents an unfeeling. A heart that's not moved. It doesn't sense the nearness of God. He's going to take out the insensitive heart, and I will put in you a heart of flesh, a sensitive heart. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So now, from the inside, instead of having sin controlling us, leading us away from God, now we have God's spirit on the inside drawing us to him.
Amen.
That's pretty wonderful.
Yes.
And this is all accomplished through the work of the cross. And you'll keep my judgments and do them. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to come and reprogram us to do God's will. It's not like we just have a new set of laws and Jesus left us a book to keep the rules. That's not it. God knew that we needed to be reprogrammed from the inside. And he provided that through his Holy Spirit. So, you're familiar with this. If anyone is in Christ, Paul said something. If any man is in Christ, he is a? Can you say that again? Okay. So you're not the same old you, are you? You can stop saying, I always fly off the handle. You can stop it. No, you used to do that. That was the old you. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. The old, ugly, corrupt, weak, inconsistent passes away. Behold, all things become new, because the Spirit of God is now inside of us, enabling us, guiding us, working with us, making it possible. It's just beautiful. This is the Christian life. This is how it's supposed to be. This is what it should be in its normalcy. The old sin-controlled man begins to pass away, and the new spirit-enabled man begins this dynamic change. And then you know what happens as the change occurs? We become witnesses. People witness this. They see the change occurring. They see the difference. That's what Jesus wants. He would rather use who we are. And rather than destroy us for being wrong, rather than condemn us for all those things we did, He would rather us discover that He has paid for that. He's paid for our forgiveness. And that He has purchased our freedom. And He stands there ready. He's provided everything we need to be reprogrammed. He's provided His Spirit, written His laws within us, on our hearts and minds, and now is enabling us to live a new life. And so not only do we benefit from it, He receives honor and glory from the work He's doing. Wow. And He could have chosen to receive glory by just wiping us out and showing how powerful He was. Aren't we glad He didn't? Man, that instead, that the God of the universe would send His Son and let men do what they did to Him. When He could have, if He wanted to, just wiped out the earth and started all over. Man, don't take this kind of victory at the cross for granted. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond the degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in. When Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. Wow. Wow. I mean, it's just incredible. That's why it's Good Friday. Even though for our Savior, it was a difficult and brutal day. Aren't we glad He said, "Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." That He was human enough to realize what it was going to cost Him. But aren't we glad that He was godly enough to say, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but Your will be done." And He, what did He deserve? You know, what does He deserve from us for these two great victories? Just an adequate response, right? You know what really... It's not just thanking Him with our lips that's the most meaningful. When we live in the freedom He purchased, that's really what pleases Him the most. Because what gives Him the most honor and glory is not the words we enjoy singing when we're here worshiping and praising Him. He loves that. He inhabits the praises of His people. But you know what really brings Him honor and glory? When wherever you are in your daily life, when you're with your wife, or you're with your husband, or with your children, or you're with your friends, or you're standing there with your co-workers, and His Spirit in you is enabling you to stay free and do what pleases Him. That's why He sent His Son. That's what brings him honor and glory. It's when we live out the victory he purchased. That's really what brings him the most honor. So let's go and do that. We're in the Easter season. Let's live out as free men. We're no longer slaves of sin. Let's take when temptation comes knocking at the door, saying, "Sorry, we are under new management. We are under new management. We are no longer the same." Okay, let's bow our heads in prayer.